You complete me. This has just got to be one of the silliest statements there ever was. You know, I mean, it's just kind of a funny thing. Unless maybe you're saying it to the Lord and then it makes sense. But if this whole you complete me thing, if I don't know, I don't read Harlequin romance novels. You know, I've shared with you before, I dated a girl in high school that had read every Harlequin romance novel there was. And there's nothing like dating someone like that. They talk really funny. And they say things like this. They're just looking at him, and I'm this guy. I was guy from a lumberyard and motocross tracks and whatever else, and I'm like, when they're waiting for me to open the door for them to get in the truck, I'm like going, there's a reason they put two doors on the thing. You know, that's kind of who I was. It's like, yeah, I got you a whole, your own door even. It's over there. And then when they just look at you and you're sitting there thinking about the next motocross race or whatever, and this is cool, or, you know, we're going out to a movie, and she looks at you and goes, you complete me. It's really a rough moment because there's just no way you can't laugh in that moment. And if you don't want to impress the girl you're with, you laugh. That really doesn't impress them very much. And it's just, but all that dialogue like that. But we hear some of this lofty dialogue and the whole thing about soulmates. You know, I was in a church up in Canada doing, it was really a barn, doing these kind of revival services. And at the altar call, this lady came up and she was really obviously very broken up, and after everybody else was kind of done, she's still there crying, and I'd already prayed with her, but I went, and she went and sat down, so I sat down with her in the front row, and I started asking her about it. She said, in their church, they got involved in this thing called soulmates, and that's where many people had married the wrong person, and God had wanted them to marry a different person. The reason they weren't happy in their marriages is because they hadn't married the person that God wanted them to marry, which was their soulmate, and so they needed to seek out their soulmate. And I don't know how people fall into this stuff, but you know, people do all kinds of weird things when people tell them to do it. I don't know why. Collective delusion, whatever it might be. Well, the predictable happened. A lot of these couples decided that this was a good idea, evidently. It was just the weirdest thing ever. But the predictable happened. You know, all the 50-year-old guys found their 25-year-old soulmates. From there, it left a number of lonely middle-aged gals who hadn't found their soulmate. It's the predictable thing. A bunch of guys go, hey, I like this teaching. I'm glad I went to church today. And that's kind of how that works. But sad, sad thing. But the whole thing was based on this concept of soulmates. And that doesn't come actually from anything biblical, actually. It comes from, if you want to pull up that first slide, this is a quote. The notion that we need another person to complete us is, in fact, one of the more misguided and perhaps even devastating myths alive today. The origins of this soulmate line of thinking aren't found in Scripture, but rather in the writings of Plato, who surmised that there was once a super race of androgynous humans that made an attempt to overthrow the gods. This super race consisted of round people. Now, we have some round people. But comprising both male and female in one person. And I've wondered about some of them in that, too. In that state, they were getting too powerful. So Zeus said, I shall now cut each of them in two, and they will be both weaker and much more useful to us through the increase in their numbers. Then go on to the next slide. This forceful separation supposedly left both halves desperate to be reunited. When the two halves did finally find each other, all they could do was cling to each other, which led to their deaths because they were unwilling to do anything apart from one another. Now, I know this is just sounds crazy, doesn't it? Sure. But the soulmate dialogue and all that kind of stuff is alive and well. And part of that you complete me thing is that there's this one person or this one thing. It doesn't have to be a person, but something that is going to complete me. You know, when I was at a certain age, I thought if I could just really win all the motocross races, I would just feel complete in my life. And I went out and finally did win all the motocross races, and I didn't feel very complete. And then I thought if I got the right girlfriend, I'd really feel complete in my life. And I went out and got who I thought was the right girlfriend, and I still didn't feel very complete in my life. And then I thought, well, if I make enough money, I'll feel pretty complete in my life, and I'll be happy. And so I went out and actually through angles that we had there, I made pretty good money. And I figured, then I thought, that'll make me feel complete in my life. And I'll feel like, you know, I belong here and that matters. And so I still didn't feel complete. And then I went on and I thought, well, if I, you know, get the right motorcycle, the right car, the right house, the right stuff, I'm going to, you know, be there. I'm going to feel like I've landed, like I've arrived, like I'm where I need to be, and feel, wake up in the morning and feel like I'm complete. And I just couldn't get there. And the weird thing is, and I think this is something the Lord did for me to teach me this early on in life, is I actually was able to achieve most of the things that I thought would complete me. I mean, a lot of times people don't get there that early. They find out later in life when they have everything and they're still not happy. But I was 21 years old and I thought, I pretty much got everything now. So where do I go? Well, it might. I'm going to stay with the round people one because that one's that's a little. Don doesn't even notice I keep looking over at him when I say that. I'm just going, I see him. He's trying not to let that happen. But no. But, you know, it's you get to this place, and I think, you know, a lot of times people in life always feel cheated, but they think that if they just had that one thing or maybe that little. I always say there's one thing that everybody wants. And you can just universally go that if you look at the world, it's just the thing people are chasing after. And it is just one thing, and it's more. Don't have to have a specific on that. It's just more. If it was more money, more time, more appreciation, more whatever it might be, more recognition, more fame, more fortune, more horsepower in their car, more. If I just had more. Like, it's like when somebody says, you know, your car is already fast enough. How is that possible? It's like saying a man has enough cordless drills. It's like, how is that possible? How can you have enough cordless drills? I mean, until you have one on every shelf, everywhere you reach, then you don't have enough cordless drills. Because even if you have five, you never can find the stinking thing. Anyway, there's this whole thing that people want, which is more. It's just more. And they want to feel complete. Now, I'm not just talking about things are unfinished or unfulfilled. I don't just mean the to-do list is finished so we can feel complete. I don't mean that we just hit this point in our life where even spiritually and everything else, we just arrive and therefore we feel complete because we've arrived and we're there and we can just sit down and wait for Jesus to return. That next slide, I'm just different ways that people seek completion. People want to be complete in their self-image and complete in relationships and complete in their feelings. And I know anytime we say feelings in the church, people want to jump up and say, feelings, it's not about feelings. It's not about feelings, but feelings really do matter. Let me just tell you here today, feelings really do matter. If I just feel completely miserable, sad, and hurting, it matters. The feelings actually do matter. It's okay to have feelings. If I'm really happy, I'm really happy, and that matters too. Feelings matter. And so these are a lot of things that people feel. They don't feel complete in their feelings. Don't feel complete in relationships. Don't feel complete in their self-image. And so now we're going to talk about the six senses. And there are different six senses than the ones that you're probably thinking of. You go to the next one there. Simply the sense of purpose, the sense of belonging, the sense of achievement, the sense of worth, the sense of passion, and the sense of future. I believe that we need these things in our life to really feel whole. And I'm going to use the word whole rather than complete most of this time from here on out. But the issue being, we want to feel whole. We kind of need these things in our life. Without a sense of purpose, life is pretty miserable. You know, without a sense of belonging, you're just kind of out there and drifting. Without a sense of achievement, it's just kind of hard to keep going. Without the sense of worth, it's pretty tough. Without a sense of passion, and without a sense of the future, that there's hope, there's something beyond. You know, there's a lot of things that we can chase after, but ultimately I believe that most people are chasing after these things. And they're not bad things to want, really. I mean, perfectly understandable that we would want to be in a place to have that sense of belonging, a sense of purpose. And a lot of people that I've counseled the years have just this sense of being incomplete, and they're consumed with these things. You know, I've said for years, and I've talked to a lot of pastors who've hit a real place of burnout. And I remember when I had a lot more energy than I do these days, and I was always doing 20 things at once, and people used to always tell me, if you keep doing this, you're going to burn out. And I learned through the years something that I still believe. You do not burn out from an excess of activity. You burn out from a sense of futility. You don't burn out from an excess of activity. You might get very physically tired and need to take a break and a rest sometimes. But that burnout that I'm talking about, where your soul and spirit just feels crushed and you just feel like, I just don't even want to get out of bed in the morning or whatever. That does not come from an excess of activity. It comes from a sense of futility, a sense that nothing you do actually even matters. It's tough. A person gets there. Now, there are reasons why people might not feel complete. If you want to pull up the next slide, you know, life might have dealt them some really tough blows, and they may have set really selfish goals. And they may be looking for completion in all the wrong things. And that little meme there says, be so happy that when others look at you, they become happy too. Now, that sounds great, but sometimes it's really hard to just go, you know what? I'm going to be so happy that other people look at me and they're happy too. I realize this whole happiness is a choice thing, and I believe there's a lot to that. But what people are really looking for here is in happiness is not just bouncing up and down smiling. But the kind of joy that we talk about in the Lord, it's a joy that is happiness. People go, you know, people sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And you got to wonder what that looks like to the visitors who come to a church and see everybody going like this. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart, and the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And you got to wonder what people think when they look at this. And I've asked that question, and people sometimes say things like, it's not that kind of joy. And I said, well, exactly what kind of joy is it? The kind of joy that doesn't make you happy. Okay, I'm not quite sure how that works. Now, there is a deeper meaning to the word joy when we see it in the scripture than just happiness. That's like the peace that passes understanding that you have in the most miserable of times is a part of that joy that carries us in very difficult times. Because let's face it, I don't always feel like this gal does, evidently. But there's a peace that passes understanding, and that joy should, the joy of the Lord, ultimately should lead to some sense of happiness in our life. You know, it just really should. We shouldn't be making excuses like, yeah, I've got the joy of the Lord, but man, am I miserable. Life just stinks. Ain't nothing ever works good. Everybody's against me. But boy, I got the joy of the Lord, so I'm all right. You know, it's like just there's something in that you have to put yourself in the place of a non-church person or a non-Christian and put yourself in the place and kind of think about them saying that to you and somebody saying that to you. Yeah, I got this joy of the Lord. I mean, I am miserable. Everything's horrible. And I just barely even want to get out of bed in the morning, but at least I got the joy of the Lord. You just got to wonder how somebody who isn't into the terminology or the culture that we're a part of might think about that. They'd just be looking at you and going, what is wrong with you? You know, I tell you this today, that God actually does want you to feel whole. He does want you to feel complete. He does want you to have these six senses in your life through Him. But there's no delusion more powerful than self-delusion. You know, it's self-delusion that makes a lot of people think they're great husbands and parents when they're really not. Self-delusion that makes people think all kinds of things about themselves that they're not. It's self-delusion, and I tell you what, there's nothing more, no delusion more powerful than self-delusion. And it's self-delusion that causes us to think we can be complete in anything other than Christ. So we're going to look at what the Lord said about this whole thing and being complete. Colossians 2, 6 through 10 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. You know that most of the time when you see the word perfect, in Scripture, in the translation from the Greek, it's translated from a Greek word that means complete. Complete. Be complete. So there's this thing about completion that really does exist. And the issue here is definition. And so if you look at this scripture here, there's a very key part here that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That you may be complete in all the will of God. There's a huge key in this. And I believe it is wherein lies the reason a lot of believers feel very miserable and incomplete in their life, in their walk with the Lord. And we're going to look at that and dig into it a little bit more. See, many people feel incomplete because they are. The unbeliever is incomplete. We were created by and for a living God. We're never going to know a purpose or anything else until we realize that and walk with and serve and love that living God. And believers are often short of being complete in all the will of God. And therefore, walking through life somewhat miserably. How can we not be miserable if we know where we're supposed to be and we're not there? Or if we just know that we don't really want to be where we're supposed to be, even if we don't know what that is. We want to be where we want to be and do what we want to do. How would we know and walk really in the joy of the Lord in that setting? See, this doesn't simply mean that people refuse to go to the mission field. They might be incomplete in their marriage because they're not handling it God's way. They might be discontent because they're greedy. They might be incomplete because God wants them to serve others and they don't want to. They might feel incomplete because they know that God has asked them to do something or to act on something or something in their life that He's addressing, and they're not complete in the will of God. The believer may feel incomplete because in that sense, they are. We're complete in Christ positionally. But experientially, we can be not complete in the will of God. Not complete in what He has for us. Not complete in who He wants us to be. Now, that next slide says, we get the wrong answers because we ask the wrong questions. Instead of asking, why isn't God doing what I want Him to do? We should be asking, what steps do I need to take to be where God wants me to be? What does God want me to do? Lord, I want to follow You. I want to be. And many are incomplete because they're outside of God's plan and outline. God has an outline for marriage and how husbands should relate to wives and wives should relate to husbands and how children should relate to parents and parents should relate to children. And He has this in His Word. And if we refuse to be obedient to that, we're going to be incomplete in the will of God in our marriage because we're not following the will of God in our marriage. And so, of course, it's going to seem incomplete. If in our work, in our life, in whatever might be happening, are we complete in the will of God? Too many times, we say often, we're asking God to bless our disobedience. You know, movie stars, fame, fortune, glory, everything the world dreams of. And then there's all this misery, and addiction, and suicide in it. And you just think, man, if that's it, those should just be the happiest people in the world. They've got the stuff everybody's looking for. They got the big house and the nice car and the whatever else it is, and fame and fortune and glory and people cheering when they walk out of a hotel or whatever. But they just don't seem, by and large, to be that happy, do they? Because completion and wholeness is just not found in those things. Just not found. God's outline can be messed up because of our own actions or due to the sin and selfishness of others. The way we react to that. If our circumstances stink, then we just need to press into the Lord all the more. And to trust in Him and believe and know that He is able. So, I'd ask, do you feel complete today? You remember the six senses we talked about earlier? So I'm going to say, how do we get there? How do we get there? We pull up that slide again. There it is. Good job. Sense of purpose, sense of belonging, sense of achievement, the sense of worth, the sense of passion, the sense of future. Man, I tell you, these things are it. But I'm telling you why we have these things in Christ. I want to go through and show you why we have these things in Christ. Why Jesus brings all of these things and the world can really bring none of them. The world masquerades. If you look at the way the devil does things, I've always said that the devil's pretty smart. I got to give him that credit. He's pretty smart. Terribly evil, but pretty smart. You know, there have been times when he's fooled me in ways that I said, you know, I almost wanted to tip my hat and say that was good. I'm just, wow, I did not see that coming, right? He's smart. And there's a lot of ways that he deceives people, and there's a lot of ways that he comes in and tricks. But most of his stuff is evil that masquerades as good, or something that seems great at first and then ends up going. One of the greatest examples of this is, serious addictions to substances and such. Man, at first, it just seems like the thing that sets you free. I mean, honestly, it's just like, wow, finally, I can relax. I got this, or I feel good for this, whatever. And at just about the time it's not really making you feel so good anymore, and it starts kind of messing up your life, you realize you're addicted. It's just one of the great examples of how he does things. He's really smart. But he does this with things other than substances and things like that. He does it with this carrot that's just in front of your face that says, if I could just make $500 more a month, everything would be perfect. Everything would be right. Lord, I'm not being greedy. I'm not being greedy. But the thing is, you make $500 more a month, and then you go, yeah, that's good. If I just could make $500 more a month, then I'd be happy. And you end up chasing this endless carrot in front. But the Lord has a different plan. I'm going to tell you why he brings us all these things. He brings us a sense of purpose because we know why we were created and why we're here. To love God, to love his people, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to shine the light of God in a dark world. We have a purpose. I told people one of the greatest things that happened when Jesus got a hold of me and when I surrendered my life to him is I knew why I was getting out of bed in the morning. There was some reason to that cycle. There was some reason to the whole get up, do what you do in your day, go to sleep, go to get up, do what you do in your day, go to sleep. There was a reason in that cycle. There was a purpose for being here. We weren't just planted. I wasn't a part of Christian things early on in my life. Well, I mean, as a young child. And when Christ found me, when he infused my life with him, all of a sudden I could walk around and know why I'm here. There's a purpose to this. There's a reason. Ephesians says we were created to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. There's a reason. There's this purpose. And when we forget that, things start to fall apart in our life pretty quick. About belonging. The sense of belonging because, frankly, we know who we belong to. Not only that, but we belong to this kingdom, this family of God, this group that has this united, hopefully, vision and feel and sense of just that purpose together because God has called his church to do his work. And so there's a sense of belonging, and there's a sense of course belonging to Christ, which is the biggest thing of all, that you're not your own. You were bought with a price, that we belong to Christ. There's a sense of belonging to something so much greater than us, so much greater than this world, so much bigger than anything this world has to offer. We have that sense of purpose and a sense of belonging, and it all is there in Christ. The sense of achievement, because I have faith to believe that I can do great things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's the thing, the Lord also changes our definition of success. He changes our definition of success. You know, there are things I look back on in my Christian life that I'm pretty pleased about. I look back and I go, you know, thank you, Lord. And I think I can look and I can honestly say in those times and in those moments, I was obedient, maybe reluctantly at first, but then obedient. And God did great things. But you know, of the top several of those in my head are things that many, many people would not even know about. Or if somebody asked one of you or somebody, what do you think the three greatest things Benji's ever done for the Lord are? They're probably not the things you would list. It's just amazing how God works in life. But I have a sense of achievement in those things because I look back and there's eternal value in what happened. I have this opportunity to affect things that are eternal and not just, man, if I do this right and I play all my cards right, I'll be able to get that car. You know, but something bigger than that. A sense of achievement in eternity. I don't want to end that. I don't want to ever sit there and say, okay, here we are. Did it. Yes, I can look back and list a lot of failures. A lot of times I went down roads that the Lord didn't call me to go down. But I can look back and see things where I go, you know, I have a sense of achievement in my life, honestly. Honestly, when we had the van wreck and I was laying on the ground out there in the mud, and John Bibb, our drummer, came over and he talked to me, and I was looking really bad. It looked just like, you know, one of those moments where this next breath he goes, and that's it. So, and he told me, he said, man, this is, you know, what, you know, I couldn't, only thing I had was my right arm. I'd torn all the muscle, neck, everything. It was broken. I was temporarily paralyzed from the waist down. And, but I had long hair then, which was good because I could grab my hair with my right arm and go like this to try to look around and see things. And I was doing that, and John was talking to me, and I said to him, I said, you know, John, it's okay. We just come back from a service. I was 33 years old or something. And we just come back from a service in Walla Walla, Washington. And I really, I mean, I had no question this time. I'm done. I'm going out. I've just got blood pouring out of my mouth, which I thought was sure like in the movies when it's all coming out of there. It turns out I just bit every part of the inside of my mouth. But I mean, it just, that whole picture is I'm done now. You know, I'm done. And it was a moment of great peace. But I remember saying to John, I said, John, it's okay. It's fine. I said, I got to go to the mountain one more time. We saw a bunch of young people get saved that night. I said, I got to go to the mountain one more time. And I said, I've been blessed more than most people ever get a chance to be blessed. I've been able to go out there and share Christ with so many people. I was supposed to die when I was a kid, and I was supposed to die when I was in my 20s. And here I am. I made it to 30-some years old. You know, I went, and I was just thinking, all I was thinking about at that moment was, it has been awesome. And I was laying there with a very powerful feeling of achievement. I felt like I've run my race, I've done my thing, you know, and now I go home to be with my Lord. And because God has this way of messing with me, all of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, 2 years later, I was able to function pretty well again. But I came out of that, you know, and the whole thing, that was quite an experience through the whole deal. But the point is, I wasn't really sitting there saying, I wasted my life. You know, I just wasn't. And God can bring this place where you have this sense of achievement in your life. If I had built the biggest motorcycle shop in Idaho, been tremendously successful and had a lot of fun, I don't think I'd have been laying on the ground going, it's okay, because I built a really big motorcycle shop. It's just not the same. It's just not the same, because that's not an achievement in eternity. As far as in an earthly sense, my father accomplished great things later on in a spiritual sense, but he built this big lumber yard. It's still there. 1965, he built it from nothing. It was a little tiny building. He only dreamed of having a building like this. It was just a little tiny building. Just kept adding on to it. It became this big, very successful lumber yard. And now, because of economy and other things, all kinds of stuff, can't really sell it as a lumber yard or whatever else. My brother's going to retire in not that many years. And it's going to disappear. By all reasoning, it's going to disappear. That's not eternal. It's a good achievement. He raised his family well. He provided for his family well through it. And we always had jobs. It was a good achievement. But ultimately, it's not eternal. Christ brings us a sense of achievement on things that are eternal. Sense of worth. Because we know the price that was paid for us. That God paid the highest price in all creation just to be with me. I am unworthy of his sacrifice and his gift of salvation. But he paid the highest price in creation for me. It's a strange dichotomy, I know. But it is assigning worth. See, worth is assigned by how much somebody wants something. And really the importance of the one who wants it. If you look at gold, I always use gold as an illustration because, you know, gold is the big thing, right? I mean, it has been. All the way down through the line. You go all the way back to the beginning. Gold is just the thing, right? And now I'm going to ask you why. What's it really good for? I mean, for most practical purposes, iron has better functions. Gold is pretty good for conducting electricity and a few things like that. But frankly, when it comes down to practical uses, it's not the best metal around. It's pretty soft. It's not even that strong. Why is it worth anything? Down through history, because people want it. People want it. Why am I worth something? Because obviously God wants me. He doesn't pay with the cost of the life of his own son if he didn't want me. I mean, get this, guys. He wants you. He doesn't. One of the greatest things in my life, one of the greatest revelations I ever had in my walk with the Lord was when I finally realized God did not need me. It was one of the greatest revelations I ever had. I was actually in Bandon, Oregon with Roy, who's not sitting there right now, but his brother, Bob, right? Bob. His brother Bob pastoring there. And together with another church, we got together. And I'd been going at it. These were the years when I would be, you know, we'd go into a town, we'd do the service, and then from till 4 in the morning, we were on the streets of whatever town trying to find as many prostitutes and whatever we could to tell them about Jesus. And I believe people that slept more than 2 hours a night just didn't love Jesus. Literally, that was one of my thinking. I read that Einstein only slept 2 hours a night. Daryl Mansfield's a Christian musician and minister who did this whole thing about, oh, he only slept 2 hours a night. I read this and I went, it's right. If a person sleeps more than 2 hours a night, they don't love Jesus. So I was just pushing and pushing. But a big part of this was because I was still trying to make it up to God for who I had been in that 5 or 6 year run of darkness before I finally said, okay, Lord, I'll go. And I was trying to make it up to him. So I'm just going and going and going. And again, predictably, I got tired. And I'm going, God, I'm doing all this stuff for you. I mean, we're doing it. You know, we're out here. We're pushing it. We're trying to win everybody we see to Jesus. We're going to the churches and telling them all, if they're not on the streets till 4 in the morning, they don't love you. It was a combined thing between this church that Bob was pastoring and another church there. So there's a bunch of people out there. And that night, I stood before them and I'm done. You know, I just so exhausted that I could barely stand. And I just stood there and I looked at them all and I said, why did God create us anyway? And they thought it was a rhetorical question that I'm leading into something. I was just saying, why did God create us anyway? Big pause. Everybody's waiting for me to go on. I grabbed a chair from the side of the stage, brought it over and sat down. I just went, I'm just tired. And I remember the Lord began to really move on my heart in that moment. And he showed me this thing about how he didn't need me. He wanted me. That he kind of looked down and said, you know, Benj, I was holding this whole thing together a long time before you showed up. The Lord has a strange way of speaking to my heart. I think he speaks in languages we understand. I understand that kind of language. Benji, I was holding this thing together a long time before you showed up. My kingdom does not rise and fall on what you do. And I realized one of the greatest revelations of that moment, that God did not need me. He wanted me. There's no purpose on earth he could not accomplish without my help. The rocks will raise up to worship him. I mean, it sounds like almost this depressing thing, kind of like, oh, God doesn't need me. But it's not. It's like this beautiful thing of going, he didn't need me. He just chose me. He wanted me. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing when you get it. And it is the sense of worth to go, my God wanted me. See, he didn't look down. I know I say this a lot, but it's true. He didn't look down and with, you know, the Archangel Michael and a few people standing around him and go, you know what, we really need another guitar player. You know, I've been looking through the roster and we're way down on guitar players. He didn't look down and say, the guy can talk pretty fairly well. You know, we're way short of people. My plan is just not going to make it unless we get a few more people who can talk. It wasn't like that. And for the first time, I could actually somewhat relax in Christ and sit down and go, you know what? He just wanted me. Then I came back here, and they were having a camp meeting over at Oregon Trail Church. And I went there, and another guy that you folks know, Bob Moss, who's a guy that really got us going on a lot of stuff in our ministry. He was doing the camp meeting there. He spoke on grace. I'd spoken on grace. I'd taught on grace. That was the first time I ever understood grace. I had come from this thing where I found out that God didn't need me. He wanted me. And then I come home and I have this thing going on grace and God's grace. And I'm just overwhelmed. I remember going to the altar at that. And through a revelation of the Lord, all those scriptures on grace I had taught on, all of a sudden made sense. It came together. It came together and everything made sense. I won't say that I wasn't still kind of a psychotic driven individual after that, but I was for different reasons. But it's a beautiful thing when you realize that God just wants you. When you realize that if you were tomorrow, heaven forbid, in a terrible accident and paralyzed from the neck down, that you would not be worth any less to the Lord. That He would not love you less. That He would not go, well, that guy is obviously not valuable to me anymore. It's just not like that. Because it's never been about God needing you. It's always been about God wanting you. It has always been about God wanting you. And we'll never really be able to function as His children the way we should unless we get that. I have never wanted my kids to live just to impress me. I want them to be honest, godly people. I want them to live as Christ would want them to live. I want them to do the right thing. I don't want them to be motivated by a desire to impress me. Or to feel like I'm not going to be happy unless they're constantly achieving something incredible. Because the fact is, I love them the same. Yeah. Right. That's right. That's our nature. It is our nature. It is our nature. And we do this. It's a performance mentality. And then a lot of us, not me actually, but a lot of people are raised in families where that is taught to them. You know, children, you're supposed to live to impress me. Okay. I realized that the first time I wrote a poem, I had failed my dad completely. I mean, here we are with the whole lumberyard thing, everything. I was 10 years old, and my brother wrote songs. I couldn't play guitar at all, hardly yet. And so I wrote poems. And I'd go in there, and I'd read this, and my mom would go, oh, that's so beautiful. And I know my dad's sitting over there thinking, he's gay, I know it. Yeah, it's just, I just know because, I mean, he looked on his face like this total look of disappointment. And then in his desire, he drummed up enough to go, well, that's really good, son. He was from a different generation, a different culture, a different time. A son writing poetry was just, you know, something that was beyond him, you know. And I was kind of a crazy thing guy anyway. And then my oldest brother at that time was kind of, you know, your hippie. You saw the movie Easy Rider, and him and my foster brother both got choppers or triumphs and made them into choppers, and you know, even had the little round glasses, the ponytails, all stuff, everything. So dad pretty much had written him off too, I think. It was just kind of like, wow, I'm losing on both ends. There's still hope for the middle one. But we all turned out okay. In the end, he was proud of us. But I know those things, but he still, I don't think in that moment that my dad loved me any less or anything else. I think it was hard for him to grasp or hard for him to deal with. But I know he didn't, because he was always there for me. But he didn't push this thing where you've got to live to impress me. Yes, I put that on myself some. I knew my dad wanted me to be a basketball player, so I tried. It's the one thing in life I've really tried super hard at and absolutely not been able to do. Okay, it is a strange thing, because in a lot of the ways I had some athletic ability, but there's something about the timing thing. It just doesn't work. I have never been able to get that layup thing down. And I went over to friends' houses who wanted to help me, and I worked and worked and worked and worked to try to do this for, but probably the reason it didn't work so well is I was only doing it for one reason. Not because I wanted to really play basketball. I like motocross, boxing, and that kind of stuff. I just really wanted to impress my dad, you know. But he would have never wanted me to do it for that reason. He might have wanted me to do it, would have never wanted me to do it for that reason. And think about the Lord now. There's a lot of things He wants you to do. But He doesn't want you to do it just because you think it will make Him love you more. Just because you think He'll accept you more if you do. I want to be pleasing to Him. Just like I wanted to be pleasing to my earthly father, more so I want to be pleasing to my heavenly father. But I don't think, I don't have that performance mentality of, you know what, if we just do 12 crusades next month, God will love me more. Or maybe then He'll finally be pleased at something or happy with me. Because my Father loves me. And He wanted me. And He wants me. And I know that. So I have a sense of worth in that. The sense of passion. Sense of passion because Jesus came to give us life and life more abundant. His Spirit gives me a passion for living. Passion to serve and a passion to worship. Guys, life can be abundant here. When the Bible says He came to give us life and life more abundantly, that's kind of like the joy thing. People go, oh, He didn't mean that kind of life. Yeah, He meant that kind of life. He meant life more abundant. He didn't just mean more life because, man, you know, when we think about how a lot of people want more, I mean, you could, oh, that can go a lot of ways. You know, more, you can get more trouble. More whatever. But this life abundantly that He wants to give you is means a life with passion and purpose. A life of the sense of belonging. A life that whole, all these six senses we're talking about, that's what God offers you. He offers you that knowledge of why you're here and why it even matters. Of what's happening and of the purpose of it all. And maybe your purpose is to be a prayer warrior. Now, we all have multiple purposes, but I do believe God calls us to some primary things, too. But maybe you're really, really, really called to be a prayer warrior. You know, there's really not many ministries that could be greater than being a prayer warrior. In Juneau, the Calvary Chapel there, it's actually called Calvary Fellowship, but they're kind of connected with Calvary Chapel. And I've had a lot of good friends there through the years. And they came to the point where their church had grown to a size where they were going to hire an associate pastor. And, of course, they went back and forth. What do we need most? Do we need a youth pastor? Usually it goes between youth or worship leader or these kind of things. Do we need an associate, somebody for the seniors or whatever? And this whole conversation's going on. And they said, you know what we need? We need somebody to pray more. And they hired a guy full-time to pray. To come in, be at the building. Of course, he did other things too. Ended up pastoring the church, actually. But he it was a job. And I think it made a great statement about what really matters. But here's the thing. Now, in his case, it might have been a little different. But if you are a serious prayer warrior, there aren't a lot of people going to be patting you on the back. It's likely if you're an honest and sincere prayer warrior, you're not wandering around going, hey, everybody, I'm a prayer warrior. You know, I prayed for 10 hours yesterday. And yet it's not the things the world glories in, but it is what the Lord glories in. Purpose. Abundant life doesn't come from fame, glory, or the approval of others. Man, what an empty thing to spend your life chasing after the approval of others. What an empty thing. But to know you are God's, to know you are His child, to know that you belong to Him, such a beautiful thing. The sense of future. You know, I have a sense of future no matter what because I know where I'm going. If I knew for some reason I was going to die at 2 o'clock today, I would have a sense of future right now. Sense of future doesn't just mean, I mean, I do have a sense of future for this life. As long as God has me here, I believe He will use me. But my sense of future is not even dependent on this life. My sense of future, if I knew I was going to die at 2 o'clock, I would still have a tremendous sense of future. Because I know that God has preparing a place for me, that where He is, that I might be also. I know that it says in Romans 8:18, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, that's of somebody with a sense of future, because they're not focusing even on the current problems. They're saying, you know what? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's not somebody without a sense of future. It is somebody going through some trouble, right? But it's not somebody without a sense of future, because today's trouble cannot take away your sense of future if you're a believer. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you are His, there is nothing that can take away that sense of future. The world, as it turns upside down, and when it continues to turn upside down, and all of a sudden you lose everything for the name of Christ, and you can glory in the fact that you're persecuted for the name of Christ, but they can take everything you have and do anything that they can do, and they can't take away your sense of future. And they can't take away your sense of purpose. And they can't take away your sense of belonging. And they can't take away that passion. They can't take away any of that. No one can, if you're truly focused on Christ. There is the most important things in life. You pull up that sixth senses one again. The most important things in life, when we talk about the sense of purpose or sense of belonging, sense of achievement, sense of worth, sense of passion, or sense of future, these are things that nothing and no one can take away from you in this world if you are truly centered on Christ. Because you'll be able to say, I consider that these present sufferings are not worthy to compare to the glory that will be revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Think about it. The things, the most important things that Christ brings, which salvation's in all of this, of course. Wouldn't have a sense of future or any of these things without salvation. But these things that God brings us that truly make us complete are things that no one and nothing can take away from you. No one and nothing can take those things away. That's the beauty of knowing you're in Christ. If you have never given your life to Him today, I'm telling you that this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus brings. And this is why Jesus died and rose again. He did it because He wanted you, not because He needs you for anything. He did it because He wanted you, and this is what He brings. And I'll also tell you that a lot of people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior spend their whole life chasing after these things. And the devil is really smart. And he knows how to give you each of these things temporarily at different times. He's really good at that. Just enough to keep the carrot right out there, that if I just get here, then I'll be there. But Christ brings all of this. Repent and believe in the name of God's one and only Son, and you should be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through His Son, the world might be saved. And this is what He brings. I'd like to ask Heather and them to come back up and maybe lead a couple songs. If you're here this morning and God's just working on your heart, I want you to always know the altars are open. And if you want somebody to pray with you, there'll probably be somebody tap you on the shoulder. If you don't just want to pray by yourself, just say, I'm good. You can pray right where you're at, but I'd encourage you, no matter what your situation is here today, if any of this has resonated with you, and if you look and you say, man, the reason people miss this is because they chase them after them in the wrong things. They hope to find them in the wrong things. And there's a lot of things that can fill each one of these temporarily, but there's only one that fulfills them all permanently. And that's Jesus Christ and the relationship we have with Him. And what He has done for us, glory be to His name. Thank you, Jesus. We just praise You, Lord, this morning. We just praise You, Lord, for what You've done and what it brings to us. We just thank You for who You are and who You're making us to be. We just thank You, Lord, and we just pray, God, that You would be glorified, that You would be honored in our hearts and our lives, God. We just praise You and give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless everyone.